grab your Bibles and let's go to a very familiar passage in the book of John. And we're going to go to John chapter number 21, and we're going to pick up in verse number 10. Okay, that's just going to have to stay. It's stuck to the stage. All right, here we go. We are post-resurrection in this chapter. The conversation that we see take place in this chapter is one that's quoted a lot, but a lot of times it's not quoted in its context. Not saying that people get it wrong, it's just I think it's important that we understand the placement and the timing of when this conversation took place. So we know that they're out fishing, and Jesus shows up on the shore. They were out doing what they knew how to do, and Jesus showed up ready to do what only he could do. Peter sees Jesus, jumps out of the boat, and swims to shore. While Peter is swimming towards Jesus, they're filling the boat with the fish that they've caught because Jesus has told them to throw their nets on the other side. You know what? I believe some of you this week, in your relationships, you've tried, but you've come up short. And I believe God is saying, are you willing just to throw the net out one more time? I believe some of you have gone in your careers and sought for promotions, and for some reason it didn't work out the way that you thought it would work out, and the quit is screaming in your life. And do you have the faith to throw the net out one more time? Do you have the faith to get up tomorrow and go back to work? Do you have the faith to not divorce your spouse, but to stick it out? Do you have the faith to believe that your child that was rebellious yesterday can still be in love with you today? And do you have the faith to say that God can still move mountains? If not, just throw out the net one more time. It's not the message today, but some of us need the beginning of the chapter. Some of us need to realize that Jesus doesn't have to be necessarily in the boat for the boat to get filled with the blessing. All that needs to happen is for us to realize that while we're waiting on Jesus, we can still work. You say, well, I need a blessing today. Jesus was coming to Galilee. They knew to meet him in Galilee, but while they were waiting on him to get there, they still went fishing. Are you with me? And they fished and caught nothing, but they still did the work. You say, well, I'm not reeling anything in. Hey, stop trusting in what's coming into the boat and trust the one that told you to be in the boat in the first place. It's not the message, but somebody needed it today. Stop counting your numbers and wondering if that's your success. Stop counting on the dedication of others and the commitment of others in your life to validate your worth. And stop looking around to see who you are in the eyes and the mouths or the tweets and the Facebook posts of others. Stop looking for the likes of the world and realize that you are approved by God, loved by God, called by God, purposed by God. You're divinely created by God. And God's not going to abandon his creation today. God's not going to turn his back on you today. And at some point of our lives, we've got to be willing to just fish one more time. Just one more time. All right, so now let's pick up in verse number 10. Don't you love this? I find this very ironic. Jesus says, bring some of the fish you caught to me, while he's already cooking fish that he didn't even fish for. Are you with me? Can I tell you this? All the effort in the world that you put in and all the things that you catch mean nothing when Jesus has already got a fish on the grill. And you come in and you reel in and you say, look at what all I've done. But here's the thing. When we start trusting him to be the provider and we start trusting him to be the facilitator and the fulfiller of our souls, then we realize that we don't have to struggle in the catch as much as we have to be focused on the one that is there in provision for our lives. Today, I think we have a stressed out generation of believers because we're so worried about what we can do. And if we're not careful, the church makes your service your relationship. And they say, if you could do more, if you could do more, we need more. Of course we need volunteers, but you should not volunteer to work in a church because the church has a need or because you feel like if you do that, you'll be better off with Jesus Christ. The work should come from the fact that you are fulfilled, you are satisfied. You know why you burn out in ministry? It's because you're working towards fulfillment instead of from it. You know, the best relationships are the ones that fulfill each other. They, I love you. I care about you. They affirm each other. They need each other. They're not the ones that say, if I do this, they will love me, because that just breeds insecurity. That just breeds inadequacy. If I'm up here preaching today, hoping that somebody at the end of a service says, good job, then I am setting myself up for failure. Because I'm going to tell you this now. A lot of times when the work has been done by the message, the people don't have much to say because the Holy Spirit's still talking to them when they're leaving. Hey, if the Holy Spirit stops at the end of the service in your life, then we performed and it wasn't really true anyway. But my prayer is that you can't even concentrate, that you can't go home and turn on the same television show, that you can't sit down and have the same conversation because the Holy Spirit's still resonating and echoing in your life. Can I give you this? We were talking about it, I think, on a Thursday night. You know, you got every book of the Bible, and sometimes books of the Bible quote others. Hebrews quotes the Psalms all the time. You got some of the prophets like Isaiah and Daniel that are quoted in the New Testament. But we were talking, if you really understand it, that every book of the Bible only has one book, and it has one story. The book of Judges is about the reign of who? It's in the name. The judges. All right, there we go. That's deep, right? Genesis is about what? Creation, the fall of man, the provision of God, the establishment of God's kingdom, the expansion of what God can do even in a sinner. Exodus about deliverance, right? How God can come in and deliver. Hey, Deuteronomy and Joshua, or Deuteronomy wilderness, Joshua conquest of walking into promise. You see God setting us up. Everything builds on the other. Job, what a heartbreaking story, but what a crazy cool ending when God comes back in restoration and supply. Psalms is the biggest book of the Bible. It's a songbook, by the way. There should be some praise in your heart today. If God chose to let the biggest book of the Bible be full of songs, then your heart should be full of one too. Are you with me? Hey, you go on, Proverbs, what kind of wisdom is in there? I mean, just these little one-liners that make you want to shut up sometimes, right? Somebody will think you're smart if you keep your mouth shut. You know, you take that, you tape it to your teenager's window, you know, their mirror, or your husband, whatever. You know, you put it out there. I mean, every book has its own character, but when we get to the gospel, it echoes four times. The gospel gets repeated four times through four different views. Through four different personalities. You know what I've found is we all have a story, but what should echo in our lives is the gospel. We all have a past. We all have a history. We all have an Exodus. We all have a Genesis. We have the moment that in the beginning God walked into your life and changed everything. We have the moment that God brought us out. We have the moment that God delivered. We have the moment that God had to discipline and judge. We have the moment that our hearts are full of praise and sorrow at the same time, and we kind of look bipolar and write the biggest book of the Bible or biggest chapter in our lives. We got all these things that happen in our lives, right? We got those, but the one thing that changes everything is the gospel, and in our hearts and in our mouths, there should be an echo of the gospel of what God has done in our lives. Matthew wrote it from his perspective. Luke wrote it from his. John his. Mark his. And none of them are the same. Same story, different view. John's is a love story. It's like a romance novel. It's where we get for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Only John could write like that. Matthew's more literal. They beat him. They stripped him down. You want a good synopsis of the power of resurrection that took place in the death of Christ? There's no better than Matthew 27. But you want details of the cross? You got to go see Mark and Luke. How many of you understand this? I want you to look around this room. Every one of you are an echo of the gospel. And if we were to say, hey, one salvation it's through who? Somebody yell his name. Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Say it again. Jesus, will you please run a demon out of here by saying the name they can't stand? Would you let it out? I mean, matter of fact, isn't it amazing that that name, even without your meaning, spoken through your lips, puts fear in the ear of an enemy? It puts fear in the heart of the one that wants to tear you apart. Now look at this, and I want you to get it. My story of salvation is through the same story yours is, right, Andre? We went through the cross, we were resurrected in the tomb, and now we're made right with God. Same as you, DJ, same as you, Rachel. Am I right? That's the same salvation story. If your salvation story is any other than through Jesus, you are not saved. If your salvation comes through your attendance today, you're not saved. If it comes through your baptism today, you're not saved. If it comes through being confirmed into a church today, you are not saved. There's only one name that can save you. There's only one person you can call on. There's only one belief that will resurrect your life, and that is Jesus. But I came to Jesus in a different way than maybe you did. Now, my salvation is through the cross, but my story to get to the cross might be different than yours. Some of you were raised in, you know, Bible school and Sunday school and loving homes, and you just saw Jesus from the time you took your first breath. Your family lived it, and God bless a family like that. What a testimony. Some of you were born into a family that God was not seen, God was not spoken, God was not there, and You made your way through life finding your own way, and then all of a sudden Jesus met you maybe in your pig pen. Maybe he met you in your broken. Maybe he met you, and you say, well, I wish I had a testimony like that. The testimony is Jesus. The testimony is not what you did and not what you've been through. It's what Jesus did and when he showed up in your life. That's the testimony, and we all should have the same one. Right? But the thing is a lot of times we're echoing the chapters of our lives that have nothing to do with the gospel in our life. And as we echo those, it's all poor, pitiful me. I remember when our teenagers were given testimonies, we started asking them to give them to us so we could proofread them. And the only reason we did that is because you would get 6 pages of the broken and 1 sentence of Jesus. And that's not a testimony at all. The testimony is this: I was lost, but now I'm what? I was blind, but what? Anybody got that testimony? Hey, that's it. That's the story. But the thing is we get into this passage to where we're finding disciples that are excited. Jesus has already appeared to them. This is the third time that he's going to appear to them. There's power in 3, by the way. There's resurrection. This is the third time he's going to appear to them. So they already know he's alive. They've already experienced him. They've already come face to face and had conversation. But this time's different. Jesus calls him and he says, bring me some of those fish that you caught. Look at the very next verse. It says in verse number 11, so Simon Peter went aboard. Isn't that like a person? You jumped out of the boat when they're trying to fish them in, didn't do any of the work, but when it comes time to reap the benefits, what do? You get back on the boat and take the fish you didn't even work for. All right? You say, well, shame on him. No, you know what I believe? I believe Simon was so eager about Jesus, it didn't matter anything else but Jesus. And if Jesus wanted a fish, he was going to bring them all 153. If Jesus wanted the boat, he would have drug it on shore. If Jesus wanted anything, he was willing to do it. But it was more about Jesus than the work they were doing. It was more about Jesus than what they caught. I pray that grace is never about what we become or what we can be, but instead about what Christ has made us. And last week, we started this series on care. Didn't mean for it to be a series, but now it is. It's just the Holy Spirit. This may be the end of the series. I don't know. But it says in this, that they brought this over, and then you see this dialogue, immediate shift. Jesus immediately forgets about the other 10 and starts talking to the one. How many of you have heard this? Peter. What's the question? Do you love me? Let's read it. Says, after breakfast, and I skip down to verse number 15, if you just jump with me. Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated his question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, say it with me, then feed my sheep. There are 3 things that people long for in life. Please write these down. Number 1, I shared this. This was taught to me. It's not my own. This resurrected my life because it was so true and resonated in it. I share it with people. I shared it with somebody this past week. Number 1, belong. Be a part of something. Number 2, people want to feel worthy to belong. They want to feel like not only are they a part of something, that they're good enough to be a part of it. They matter enough to be a part of it. Your kids don't want to just be in your family. They want to be in your life. Am I right? I mean, my little girl, I'll never forget it. Baby, what was it? I think, Jordan, you're up in the balcony. All right? It was, what, 2 months ago, 3 months ago, when Kanan came running up to the couch. I'm sitting there working, and she looks at me, and she goes, you should dance. I mean, clear as day, am I right? Here I am stressing. You should dance. What matters more at that moment? Huh? Dance. You know what goes through your mind? I really can't. You know, like, I really need to get this done. All the reasons why you shouldn't dance flood your mind when the opportunity to dance comes up. And my daughter doesn't care about what that contract might bring in. My daughter doesn't even know what a bank account is. You know, she doesn't know that food costs money. She doesn't know that the clothes she wears we have to go to work for. She doesn't understand any of that. And if I were to sit her down at her almost 2-year-old mind and try to explain that to her, it would mean nothing. And she could care less. She wouldn't even take time to try to comprehend it because she's not worried about what I'm bringing into her life. She just wants me and her mom and her brother in her life. Are you with me? And we get these moments that we say, hey, I just want to be somebody to somebody. And people are longing to belong, and they're longing to be worthy, and they're longing, number three, we call it competence. They're longing to feel like they have a purpose there. You know what the church should do? It should do exactly what God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit model. Let's put it this way. You get your belonging through God the Father. He adopts us as his children. Would you just say, thank you, God, right there. I'm adopted into the family of God. Thank you, God. But the only way that I'm worthy to stand before God is because Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood, and his blood covered a multitude of my sins, and it washed me white as snow, because God cannot stand in the presence of darkness. He cannot stand in the presence of sin. And now I know I want to belong to God, but the only way I can belong to God is because Jesus made me worthy today. Will you stop right there and just say, thank you, Jesus? And now that I belong to God, and now that I'm worthy, I want to do something for God. And the only way that that's going to be possible is this Holy Spirit that's alive in me. Are you following the logic today? So God says, I'll adopt you. Jesus says, I'll make you worthy. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll empower you. I will give you the ability to do so. And when people walk through the doors of a church, they should meet the belonging that God offers. They should be justified through the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And they should be purposed through the cause of Christ by being engaged with the whole God and about God without being educated and shown who God was. And by the way, can I tell you this? We needed Jesus to come because the Old Testament was a total misrepresentation of everything God stood for. In our feeble minds, we read the Old Testament. We see God's judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. But if you truly look through the eyes of Jesus, he's in the Old Testament, and God is redeeming and restoring and resurrecting long before salvation was ever even there. And Jesus came to say, I want you to know who my Father is so that you can know that he's your Father too. He made God relational. That's why the veil tore when he died. That's why the presence of God was made known. Because Jesus made it possible for us to realize he's not a hateful and a mean God. He's a father today that wants to be a part of your life. Man, that's good. That's good stuff. We live in the world of fatherless families. One of the things that I struggle with as a dad, and I'm just going to speak, you say, well, I'm there for my kids. I work and I live there, but I'm not always there. Are you with me? Dads, can I just talk to you for a second? Just because you're still married to mama doesn't mean that you're there. Just because you sleep in the house doesn't mean that you're there. This is what God's convicted me with this week. That's why yesterday I was determined to go bowling. And we went bowling because my son, who hasn't spoke his entire life, has now started saying words. And one of the things he said for the past 2 weeks is bowling. And we took him bowling and to see the joy on his face. Today, I'm determined that after meetings, I'm going home. You know what I'm planning on doing tomorrow? Spending time with my family. You know why? Because somebody gave their life not for me to go to work. Now, listen to me, church. Somebody gave their life not for me to go get more. They gave their life so I could be married to that woman and so that I could have the freedom to worship this God and so that I could stand and celebrate and have this joy. They did not die in vain, and don't you dare let it be in vain by misplacing why they died in the first place. They died so you could be free. They died so that you and I could live in America where we could say, and it's still there and we're going to keep it there, one nation under God. So that we can say that we are a Christian nation. And you say, well, we're no longer a Christian nation. No, we're still here. We're just too quiet. Hey, we're not loud. We're not proud. We're not bold. You say, well, let's get in the streets. No, let's get in the hearts. Let's go after people. You say, well, we got to go through the streets to do it. I'll never forget walking through the streets of downtown Chattanooga at about 18 years old and a guy looking at me and saying, look at you on a Saturday. And the people I was with, look at you on a Saturday. You're out here eating ice cream and you're having fun and you're going to hell because you're not out here serving God. And I thought to myself, I never want to serve that kind of a God. I mean, you can't tell me if it's heaven if there is no such thing as chocolate chip cookie dough. Am I right? No, I'm just kidding. See, we mistakenly get to this place to where it says if we're not constantly performing, we're not right. But the truth is this, if we're not loving, we're not right. If we're not caring and giving and kind and patient, we're not right. So good to see you again. If we're not in the place that we need to be, I'll tell you this, we'll get very frustrated with people instead of realizing that people are frustrated and that's why we're having difficulty in our relationship. And maybe, just maybe, if the frustration would go away, then the relationship would get better. Of it if there was more presence of your husband in your life. Say amen. Hey, that's not bad to say. How many of you husbands would love it if your wife was more present in your life? Come on, let's be real. Look at each other and say, we're going to be there for each other. All right, can we do that? Some of you might need to just push your kids out of the way and lay a big old kiss on her right there. Those two got very uncomfortable. She looked, she's like, he's not going to do it. She was checking you out to see if you're going to move. I'm like, is he going to do this? Is he really going to call it out? All right, that's enough. I said one. Did y'all, you went, you looked like you were going back for seconds. All right. So, what would the world be if love was the anthem of our homes? But love will never be the anthem of your home until love's the anthem of your heart. Some of you are single. You say, I got nobody to turn to. No, if Jesus is there, you're fulfilled even in singleness. If this church has Jesus where he needs to be, you will not feel alone here. You'll find the belonging because there's a Father here that wants you to belong, and there's a Savior here that made you worthy, and there's a Spirit here that wants to make you purposed. If any lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask. Of who? The Father. Who does what? Gives. And how much does he give? Very abundantly, liberally. He does not withhold. Matter of fact, when it comes to wisdom, God is a liberal. Aren't you glad? I mean, God will pour it out. I can just stay right there. Write these three words down. Acceptance, value, and purpose. Acceptance, value, purpose. That's my prayer, that this church will take up those three words towards every person we meet. Let's accept, show them value, and equip with purpose. You know what? Let's not have a slogan that says you matter here and then people show up and nobody ever speaks to them. Matter of fact, I hate slogans. Anybody else like that? They're cute, but oftentimes they're just made for us to benefit ourselves. Have you noticed this? There's a lot of self-help books in the world, but there's not a lot of how you help somebody else books. There's a lot of recovery for you, but not recovery for relationships. You know, hey, there's a lot of let's get up and let's look at you and look at you and fix you and do this and do that and you, but what about others? And I'm going to tell you this right now, you'll never be you without somebody else. You'll never be fulfilled without a relationship. Two are better than one. How many of you enjoy going into certain groups because you know when you're going to be in those groups, you're going to have a good time? Anybody got friends like that? Shouldn't that be church? You know what I heard this morning? A lot of laughter. They were in there in that, we were out here trying to practice. How dare they? They were in there in the coffee room, and I heard Dennis laughing, and his voice was going to a very high pitch because he was laughing so hard. While he's in there laughing and they're cutting up, and I don't even know what y'all are talking about, but y'all were having a good time in there with Wade and his mom, Pauline. But out here, there was laughter going on. I mean, we were trying to get that How Great Thou Art song, and it started slow like we were going to sing it at a funeral. Then it went to a Western like we were going to sing it back in the Howdy Doody days, and everybody needed cowboy boots to fit in. Am I right? Next thing you know, we look at Jimmy, and we're like, make it modern. And all of a sudden, he bounces out with reggae. It's like we went to Jamaica just like that. And we're just having a good time. And you know what I thought to myself? This is church. Church isn't all about coming in stiff. Church is coming about saying, I'm in a family, and I want to have a good time when my family has a reunion. When we get together, there should be a joy. There should be an excitement. There should be a celebration. It's good to see you. Do you really mean that today? I mean, it's good to be near you. I hugged Riley this morning and found a new cologne. It was the weirdest moment, wasn't it, Riley? I hugged him, man. It's good to see you. What are you wearing? I don't know about you, but that's not a conversation guys normally have. Yeah, and as a matter of fact, I think it ended with me, and I'm sorry I made that so awkward, but it smelled so good. I'm hugging Riley again. I'm just going to tell you that. The thing is there's a lot we can learn from each other, right? You know why I believe Jesus spent a lot of times with the disciples around a fish or around a table? It's because they were all so different. And they needed to know that even different, they could change the world. Even different, they could work together. God help us that we don't just sing Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And then we come in here and we start segregating ourselves based on, and you know what? I love you. I don't believe y'all segregate based on color. I don't believe y'all segregate in this place based on ethnicity or whatever it's called. I don't believe y'all do that. But there's this thing that I want to make sure never happens, that we don't segregate each other based on the sin stank on somebody's life. That we don't look at somebody and say, well, there's somebody from recovery. You know what I love? I don't even know who goes to celebrate recovery. Unless they tell me. And I'm thankful for the ones that are proud of it. And I love the ones that realize that celebrate recovery is not for just people with addicts and addictions and things that are going wrong. Celebrate recovery is for somebody who just really wants to get involved, number one, and maybe help. Or maybe you're going through a hurt or a pain. Maybe you lost your mom and you've never healed. Maybe you've gone through a divorce and you never recovered. Oftentimes we look at recovery and we think it's for the people that have the problems they can't lay down, but you got a sin problem too. Hey, I'm telling you this now, every one of us need a little bit of the boost that says, hey, I'm in this with you. I'm here with you. Peter, you denied me 3 times, so you know what I'm going to do? Affirm you 3 times. We look at it and it's like, Peter, do you phileo me, friend? Do you agape me? Yes, Lord, I phileo you, you're my friend. That's the response. That's the literal translation. Peter, do you agape me? Am I your one and only? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. No, Peter, am I everything? Yes, Lord, you're agape. I give you all my love. That's the highest form of love. Only God can have that kind of love. And then we see that, and we've heard that preached, and that's beautiful. It's true translation. But you know what? Peter's the one that locked eyes with Jesus after 3 denials. Peter's the one that saw Jesus. And the Bible says when he looked on his face, Peter went into hiding. Why? Because he knew he had betrayed the person he loved and left him at his greatest time of need. And the Bible says after the 3rd denial, where he cursed and he pretended to be pagan so that he wouldn't be associated with God. He wouldn't be associated with Jesus. His eyes locked with Jesus and his heart shattered. So you know what Jesus did? Hey, Peter, you denied me, so I'm going to love you instead. Do you love me? Yes. Then you still have purpose. You're going to feed my sheep. Isn't it good? Everything you've done wrong in your life, God will take back through Jesus Christ and repurpose you instead. You know what we call that? Affirmation. Affirmation. My wife and I had a conversation yesterday. We're still healing. Can I just say that? You know, y'all get to see the byproduct of the healing that's still taking place. I don't think it's very healthy if we were to stand up here and say, life is easy now. It's really not. Life is not, it's difficult, and there's still hurt in her, and there's still things and questions that she has at times that need answers. Can I just be real with you? And yesterday, we're driving down the road, and I'm having a problem in my heart, and I'm not going to expose the intimacy of our relationship. That's not your business. But I'm saying, hey, this thing is bothering me. And you know what she replied? She's like, yeah, but I need you to go a little further sometimes. You know, I'll give you this. We laid in bed on Friday night and she asked me a question, am I enough? Somebody tell me, when someone asks you, am I enough, what's going on in their mind? Huh? They don't feel like they're enough. They're insecure. Am I right? Can I tell you what, let's translate that into truth. A demon or Satan is beating them up. And in the moment, I missed it. Here's my answer. You're more than enough. That's a man answer, right? You're more than enough. And then she said, but I needed you to go further. And my thought is, I don't have the right script. I say that. That's wrong, isn't it? And what she's saying is, I just need you to give me details. You're more than enough. How? You know, and not the generic, you're the best wife, you're the best mom. You know, forgive me, this may offend you, but sometimes she needs to know she's got a nice booty. Am I right? Ladies? Okay. Some of you weren't married. Some of you weren't married. I just realized. You watch yourself. Sometimes they need to know that outfit that they bought, that they tried on 30 times, that they looked in the mirror and they compared themselves to the model. They need to know that in your eyes, they made the model disappear. Are you there? We miss that. Like, how many men in here are the more literal, you're more than enough people? Would you slip your hand up? Come on, let's get some confession, all right? And then we don't understand why that's not enough. And now we want to get sarcastic and we want to say, well, then am I enough? Because my answers aren't enough. And what happens? Spiral. We need to get back in our society to what it means to actually affirm somebody. To look at them and say, I will tell you this right now. We threw 1,000 curveballs at every musician on the stage this morning. Didn't they knock it out of the park? I mean, they really did a great job. Sam playing the keys, Chris playing the guitar, Brody over here thumping the bass. You know, you got Jimmy hitting that guitar and DJ on that drums. I don't know. I literally, and I said this to them, so this isn't, I looked at them after they got done with that, How Great Thou Art, and that new version that I've never heard before, and said, that's recordable. What y'all just did, we need to record and at least give it to somebody. You know what they needed to know? Man, you know what? We may not be in Carnegie Hall with thousands of people listening to us right now, but I'm pretty sure we touched heaven this morning. I'm pretty sure you stepped out and you got some attention of God through your abilities. Sometimes it's good to know you're doing a good job with a teenager. Sometimes it's good to know that you're doing a good job as a husband, as a wife. Sometimes it's good to know, and a lot of times if we're not careful, we only point out the negatives or the things that are missing. Stop saying to somebody that you haven't seen in a month, oh, it's been a while since I've seen you. Get that out of your vocabulary. You know what you just did? You just made them never want to walk through the doors again. I don't want to hear when you haven't seen me that I'm guilty for not being here. What I want to hear is that you're happy that I'm here right now. And sometimes we miss the right now because we're so focused on what has happened. You know what? Hey, here's the thing. We need healing, and forgiveness says, I know what has happened, but I'm not interested in what's happened as much as I'm interested in what could happen if we would just meet Jesus right here. That's why when it says two or three are gathered together in my name, it has nothing to do with church. It has everything to do with settling disputes. Please get it right. Don't misquote that scripture. We've misquoted it all over America, and we totally lost its value. The Bible does not say that if we get together as believers that God's going to be in the midst. The Bible says that God is with us wherever we go, even individual or together. God is with us. Are you following this today? What it's saying is if you cannot agree, come together in Jesus' name and the Holy Spirit will meet you there and he will settle the disagreement. If two come together in Jesus' name, that doesn't mean I'm right, they're wrong, Jesus, strike them dead when they walk in the room. That's not in Jesus' name. Are you following this? In Jesus' name is simply saying this, I love you enough that we're not going to lose the relationship here. And even though I disagree with you, and even though you vote blue or red, even though we have a disagreement, we're going to come together and we're going to trust that God is going to keep us united. And we're going to settle this disagreement. And if we can't settle it, we'll go get somebody else to help us. And if that doesn't work, we'll go to the church. Isn't it amazing that today if we took a disagreement with other people to the church would divide. Where the Bible's method of disagreements being settled are that the end game, the end solution is to go to the church body. And the church should love so well that in that disagreement, there's restitution and restoration. But if we take it public, it divides. You know what that shows me? We do not know God like we should know God today. Man, that's good stuff. And so if I come together and say, let's get Jesus in this. Because anytime Jesus is left out, our feelings are the ones that rule the moment. And when our feelings rule the moment, we don't believe people deserve affirmation. Ever been there? Where you at? Come on now, I always confess my sins. Confess yours too. You ever been there? Well, you knew they did a good job, but you ain't telling them. There's nothing you would do to say. Because if you told them, their head's going to get too big. Stop telling people, I don't want to make your head big. No, you blow it up. You bust it. You pop it. Maybe if you pop their head, they'd stop getting in their head and they'd let the Holy Spirit lead their head. Am I right? You want to see somebody thrive? I mean, every time we look at Canaan or Lincoln, yesterday, Lincoln came and grabbed me off the seat, rocking chair, and he took me in the bedroom. You know why he wanted me in the bedroom? He wanted to crawl up my body, sit on my shoulders the opposite way to where I'm just looking at his stomach. And he wanted to take Mickey Mouse on a phone and watch it behind my head and lean on my head. That was it. That's all he wanted. Pulled me all the way in the room, got me over to the bed, crawled up me, and just sat down. And he's laughing and giggling. And I'm like, dude, we need to change your diaper. You know, it's like, now I got stank right in my face. You say, well, what is that? That has nothing to do with relationship. It has everything to do. The dude can't communicate. He can't get out what he wants. But he wanted daddy in the room. And he wanted to be sitting on top of dad. And he wanted to laugh. And he wanted to play. And he wanted to be tickled. And he wanted to be a little boy. And he wanted dad to see him as a little boy. And he wanted dad to accept him as a little boy. And not correct him because it's doing something that, let's just be honest, I'm not the buffest guy in the room. And it was very heavy holding 54 pounds on your shoulders. You didn't care about that. Cared about the relationship. Anybody getting this today? You're a sinner. I know that. So am I. Matter of fact, why don't you find somebody and tell them. Look at them right now. You're a sinner. Tell them. You're a sinner. You can even tell them this. You're a bad sinner. But why don't you be a little bit honest and tell him, so am I, so am I, I'm chief, I'm the chief. The guy that wrote 3/4 of the New Testament would stand in front of this congregation today and he would not look down on you and say, I am better than you. He would look at you and say, I'm probably the worst in the room. He never forgot that he murdered Christians. He never forgot what his ailments were. Matter of fact, he carried a thorn in the flesh his entire ministry. He begged God to take it away, but God left it there to keep him humble. You say, well, why wouldn't God remove it? Because if God removed your flesh or your nature, you wouldn't be human anymore. Matter of fact, if God took your flesh away, you're in heaven. You're dead. And once you're dead, you have no more purpose on earth. Are you following this? Hey, I heard a missionary once pray, God, do not come in my lifetime so that I can reach as many people for the Lord as I can. You know what he said? Leave me in sorrow. Leave me in pain. Leave me falling short. Leave me there so that I can reach somebody with the gospel. That's passion. So I wrote this down. If we're going to do acceptance and we're going to affirm, there's things that we have to do. We have to be willing to look forward in somebody's life rather than looking back. We have to be willing to remind them how loved they are because they are constantly told by the enemy the opposite. Some of you are sitting here right now and some of the jokes that I have told, you haven't laughed in so long, you're offended. Some of the things that have been said, you're so hurt that somebody else laughing in church breaks you down because you're so desperate for God, you're hoping that some powerful movement happens to set you free, where the Bible says laughter does the heart good like a medicine. Are you there? You say, you're judging me. No, I'm not. I'm just simply saying my heart breaks for you today, and not in a bad way. I don't feel sorry for you today, but I do see what Christ can do in you today. I don't mean to offend you today, but I want you to help. I want to help you get back up. You know, a lot of people's lives would totally change if somebody cared enough to look at them and say, what's happened to you? What's your story? What's going on in your life? You know what? Affirmation happens with your eyes and your ears long before it happens with your mouth. Write it down. Affirmation happens with your eyes. Listening takes place when your ears and your eyes are open and your mouth shut. Are you following? You're not listening if your mouth is open and your ears are closed. You're not in communication when you're listening to respond instead of listening to understand. If we're going to be a church that reaches people, then we have to see people and we have to affirm people right where they are. Peter, do you love me? I write it down. You do not find in the Bible one recorded conversation where Jesus asked Peter anything about the denials. Not once does Jesus show up and say, I told you you would deny me three times. Not once does he ask him, why did you deny me? Not once does he bring it up. Why? Because he knew that the relationship was more important than the denials. And he knew that Peter's ministry was hinging on the fact that Peter had to know that Jesus still saw the rock in him. Jesus still saw the shepherd. Jesus still saw the nurturer. Jesus still saw the feeder of the sheep. He didn't see your drugs today. He saw your ministry. He doesn't see your divorce today. He sees your ministry. And today he comes in and says, so you did this? I don't even care. Do you love me? Isn't it amazing you can love him as the worst sinner just as much as the best righteous person in the world and still get the same love back from him as you would have gotten on either side of the spectrum? God is good today. What a Savior. Yeah, give him a hand. Listen, if nobody else claps and you want to clap, stand up, clap, and then turn around and slap. That's all you got to do, right? That's really not affirming. But it helped. This one should be simple. But if they're going to find acceptance, value, and if they're going to find purpose, then you're going to have to be kind. You might think you're a kind person just because you're never mean, but that doesn't make you kind. Some of the most intimidating people in my life are the quiet ones. Anybody else say that true? You ever been in a conversation and the person's not responding? Where are my talkers? Raise your hand. Yeah. All right. Did you tell her to raise them both? Yeah. I mean, Tyler was there. Raise them both. My wife and I argue different. It drives me crazy. Anybody else like that? How many of you, y'all argue different? I'm the talker. Can you believe that? As quiet and as timid as I am, I'm the talker. And Jordan will just sit there and listen. And it drives me insane. I get to a point where I finally look at Elisa and I'm like, say something. Or I get, it's not that nice. I'm normally like, see, you're just being mean. You're just saying mean, and I'm just going to have to keep going because I'm just trying to get you to blah, 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 blah. I'm a skunk. We talk it all the time. If you've never been here before, skunks and turtles, they always marry each other. A skunk sneaks it up when they're mad and threatened, and a turtle goes into the shell. When the turtle comes out of the shell, after the skunk has been so skunky, it's normally a ninja turtle. Am I right? All right, that's... So the skunk has to stop spraying, and the turtle has to keep its neck on the line. Am I right? That's how relationships work. Who's a skunk? Join me. Come on, who's a skunk? There you are. There you are, there you are, there you are. Who's a turtle? Raise your hand. Where's my turtle? All right. Silent but deadly. Okay. Intimidation happens when somebody's quiet when you want it to be loud. The Bible actually even says that the quiet person in the room, people just think they're smart. You know what I mean? Isn't that something? How many of you find that true? Howard, where's Howard? Howard's on vacation. He's an elder in our, and there, I can't tell you how many times I have to look at Howard and say, what do you think? Because the whole time in a meeting, he'll sit there. He'll absorb. And I'm like, does he hate me? Does he hate the idea? And then it's almost like you're on your knees. Howard, tell me something. Like, just affirm me. Does that make him wrong? No, the Bible says it makes him wise, actually. If we can keep the mouth shut long enough to listen, we stay out of trouble. I get in trouble a lot. Am I right? Okay. I look at kindness and I realize that a lot of times we think that kindness is it's just not speaking up, but that's not true at all. How many of you were greeted coming into the building today? Raise your hand. How many of you were greeted? Raise your hand. Okay. If not, we want to know who you are because we want to greet you. Some of you, I greeted you, and you didn't even raise your hand. I mean, I know I'm super skinny, but still, you got to notice I'm there. I told Tim that today. I was like, man, I'm freezing. He said, it's not cold. I said, I guess it's just because of how skinny I am. And he just started dying laughing. I was like, dude. He's like, I ain't going to say nothing, but you're going to laugh at me, you know? Like, hey, here's the thing. Understand this. There's something that happens in our lives when we're noticed. You know what kindness is? And make sure you're noticed. Make sure that I'm trying to learn the names, trying to get them. Brad, am I right? Is it Scott? All right, I'm 2 for 2. Riley? You know, I'm getting into, you know what I did? Sorry, Brad. Sorry, Scott. When y'all walked off in my head, Scott. So much so that I called Brad Scott when he introduced himself. I mean, that's just what happened. You know, but the thing is I realized that sometimes I can get so caught up in the fact that we're going to have church that I forget why we're going to have church. So we get so caught up in making sure this is set up or that we're having the right prayer or that we're sitting here and that and the other, but we forget that the only reason we have church is because we want God to be able to interact with his people and that without people, there is no church. Sometimes we get so caught up in the work that we do, we forget that we're working to provide for our family and we make the job the priority and the family gets missed, but the family's the point anyway. Are you there? Are you with me? And at some point of our lives, we got to realize that the family has to become a priority in our lives or we're missing the point. What's the point of having church if we don't care about people? What's the point of getting together if we're not going to branch out? I mean, let's be kind. Kind can only happen if you're intentional. Kindness isn't just, hey, how you doing? Kindness is going a step further. Hey, can I get you a coffee today? Hey, by the way, you know it's true kindness when you don't have to tell other people about it. If you got to take a picture of it and you got to put it online or you got to tell somebody what you did, it's selfish, not kind. Does that make sense? Those that humble themselves, God will exalt. You don't have to exalt yourself. God will raise you up. And if you say, well, nobody sees what I do, God does, and he keeps count, and he has rewards, and I'm going to guarantee you, you'd much rather have heavenly rewards than earthly rewards, because earthly rewards mean nothing. I still have a box in my basement with all my high school trophies that nobody ever wants to see. And if I brought them out, you would think I'm a nerd. Or you would think, this guy has some major rooted issues, right, that he's not gotten past his past. Nobody cares what I accomplished in high school. What I accomplished in high school does not impact your life today. unless I'm in high school today. So I want to say that because I don't want a teenager to hear that and think, well, what I'm doing right now doesn't matter. Absolutely. It's where you are that matters. That's what we're saying. If you're 5 years old right now and you want to sing a song for the church, that matters. But if I come up here and tell you about how I used to sing for the Lord at 5 years old, would you care? No. It's what I'm doing where I am. That's why the Bible says don't let anybody despise your youth, all right? So if you're 90 years old or 90 years young, don't let anybody hold it against you. It's not about what you did. It's not about what you can do. It's about what you are able to do right here, right now. And I know this. We can laugh together. We can have fun together. We can fellowship together. We can recognize each other. We can celebrate an acceptance into ETSU. We can celebrate the Ranger School. We can celebrate the things that are happening in people's life. Happy birthday. We can do those things. Why? Because people matter, but they don't know they matter if there's no kindness. That's why the fruits of the Spirit bring out active responses. I'll say it until I'm dead. You can't go through the four Gospels without getting to action. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's almost like, here he goes. Here's how you can do it. Here's the script. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's the way that you're going to be whole. Here's the way that you're going to be righteous. Here's the way that you're going to be a family of God. Take one, Acts, go. Go in all the world and preach the gospel. How do we do that? The two great commandments, love the Lord your God and love others. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I want you to be active. I want you to be kind. But beyond me wanting that, that's what God wants for your life. And I'll guarantee you, you will be happier as a result. People make me happy. Anybody else like that? You say, well, I don't like the people I'm around. Maybe you need to be a good influence in that crowd, but not make it your crowd. Maybe you need to have an impact on that crowd, but not make it the voice of reason in your head. You know, we're supposed to go to a lost world, but we don't have to live like it. We're supposed to share the gospel in diverse places, but we don't have to dive. We don't have to stay there. It's like this, I am not gonna get the opinions of how I should live my life from my television or a magazine or something that has no care or compassion about my life. Everything on my television is designed to draw out my wallet. Are you following me? They want something from us. They want a rating or they want our money. They do not care about what we get in result. Are you following this? So that is not where I'm going to build my life, is on the opinions of others. I'm going to build my life on the opinion of God. And I'm going to surround myself with people who have a God-like opinion. But then I'm going to include people who have never experienced a God-like opinion in their lives, bring them in acceptance, and watch God radically change their lives. Write this down. While God asked you to go into all the world, he didn't ask you to be everything for the world. While God asked us, and I don't know why I'm pointing this pencil at you. I'm official. I don't even know how I got my hand in the grave. Well, God said, take them the gospel. You're not the gospel. You get that? Jesus is. I can't save the world today, and I cannot change your life, but let me tell you about the one who can. You can call me at 2 a.m., but I'm not your answer. I may answer, but I'm not your answer. There is truly not a friend like Jesus. You want to radically change your life? Seek Jesus more than anything else. Listen to Jesus more than anybody else. Follow Jesus more than anything else. And trust Jesus with everything else. I promise God will radically change you. Lastly, and we'll be done. Verse number 19, Jesus said, he said this to Peter, to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. You know what he said to Peter? You're going to have to stretch out your hands and die. Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. But you're going to have to die for it. Literally. Peter's response was like most of us. He turned around and said, what about John? And Jesus says, what does it matter if John gets to live until I return? He says, Peter, I got to work for you. And then he said two words at the very end of that verse. Then Jesus told him, say it with me, church. Follow me. do as I do. You know what that means? Not only should we be kind, and not only should we affirm, we should involve people. Jesus could have done all the work and never asked for any of our help, but you know what Jesus did? He did the work so we could help. He did the work so we could be a part of something. He involved us. I wrote down four things this morning as God was shaping and reshaping certain thoughts in my mind. To involve means, to follow means, to acknowledge, engage, empower, and include. To acknowledge, Andre, I see you. To engage, I just did that. To empower, what can I do to make you a better man, a better husband, a better father, a better youth leader, a better pastor, what can I do? And to include, saying, hey, let's do this together. Relationships, I heard this quote on a TV show we were watching last night. The difference between contact and contracts is the R, and the R stands for the relationship. And what they were saying is if you want to turn a contact into a contract, care. 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 If you want to change somebody's life, care. Church, I am not going to stand on this stage because it benefits me. But I will stand here because God has empowered. Because I want you to know that God has engaged and included and empowered and equipped and acknowledged you. And he wants you involved in his family too. He wants you to be a part of the work he's doing. He wants us to work together to get the gospel where it needs to go. So what would church be? I heard somebody do this morning. I was so proud. Matter of fact, I'll call it out. It was Keisha. She was standing out there with Marla. Where's Marla? Marla. She made this statement. She said, can I take you in and help you find a seat? Can I get you something? Marla was waiting on Shelly, right? Can I just be here for you? That's pretty much what she's saying. You know what that is? You're new. I don't know. You know what Randy did? I came walking out the door. Hey, this is Marla. Then he comes running up to me later because he's so excited because he knew Shelly. And they're standing out there and they're waiting on him. You know what that is? That's engaging. And I hate to use y'all as an example on the very first Sunday. But I don't know about what it did for you, but it meant something to me. To number one, be introduced to you, because I was going out the door and to the left. I'd have totally missed you, Marla. I'm sorry. But Randy and Keisha made it possible for that not to happen because they were engaging. Does that make sense? And not only did they acknowledge and engage, and then you got Phil and Cindy standing back there, and they're making sure everybody's got a flyer and a bulletin. They're greeting. They're happy. Matter of fact, it was their vision that got more people out there in the first place. Because they sat in here on a Thursday night a few weeks ago and started talking about care. Next thing you know, they got out. Now there's more people outside to start a church service than inside. You know, and I'm looking at that. I'm thinking, this is how church should go. Frida corners me on a Wednesday night. She says, I need to talk to you. And on Wednesday, she says, it sounds like we're about to get the church back outside of the church. Absolutely. Our goal and our plan is not for us to come in here and build a mega church, although God may do something of that nature, but that is not our focus. If God brings them in, it is our job to equip them, empower them, engage them, acknowledge them, involve them, and send them out. To go, to go, to go, to go. We love you, but I hope you outgrow us. And I hope by outgrowing us, you help us grow spiritually and you help us grow in maturity, that you hold us accountable, that you notice people, that you care about people, that when you see that Andre got a second job this week, that you start praying over his family and what provisions they need, and you start asking God if he wants to provide through you. Are you following? It's not about what's going on and getting up in their business. It's about saying, okay, there's something happening and I can recognize it and I'm going to care enough to ask if there's anything I can do. And if Rachel's going to lie to you like she did to me and say we're okay, you're not going to accept that. Am I right? Are y'all okay? Yeah, we're okay. Then look me in the eyes and tell me, right? We're okay looking at the ground. That ain't true. How are you today? I'm fine. No, you're not. You know what I mean? Hey, let's come to church and be ready to be the church, and let's turn the time clock off on how long we have to be a church. I'm going to tell you this now. We should have more church before and after than in the middle. Matter of fact, this actually isn't even church. This is more education. Am I right? Let's be real. Did you learn more school sitting at the desk, or did you learn more school in the street? Andre, tell me, where'd you learn it? Desk or street? I know. I heard your story. How many of you learned how to balance a checkbook after you bounced one? You know what I'm talking about? You're sitting in economics falling asleep. Is that even a course anymore? I don't know. Kids are like, checks? What are those? They used to be the answer to everything. I remember going into my parents and saying, hey, I need $20. I don't have $20. Write a check. Yeah. Right, you can write a check. They won't know for 7 days. This is before technology, right? Write a check. I went to jail over a check. I'm just going to be honest. It's like, oh, he's got a record. Hey, you know what? My thing is this. If I let you know before Satan lets you know, then we're okay, right? I spent 16 hours in jail, and you know what it taught me? I ain't going back, especially over something I wanted to buy at Walmart that I couldn't afford. But you know what's sad? I'll be real with you for a second. I got treated better in that 16 hours in a cell with 32 people than I've gotten treated in most churches that I've been to in my life. They wanted to know my story. I remember, close with it. Let's go ahead and start getting those out of the way. I literally walked in the jail cell. I sat down by the main door just like this. I was in my t-shirt and my khaki pants because I had just left the school from teaching. I was in my sandals. There were 32 people in there. I wasn't even supposed to be in there. Nobody that's in jail is supposed to be in jail. Am I right? That's all the people that have been to jail. I'm just kidding. I literally was told that if I just came and booked myself, they'd let me go. But while I was booking myself, a riot broke up on the third floor. When the riot broke out, they grabbed me and they threw me in before they booked me. They didn't even know I was there. Because they had two shift change and nobody had wrote down my name yet. Every time they opened the door, I was the guy that was saying, I'm not supposed to be in here. That's squeaky too. I'm not supposed to be in here. I remember sitting there and all of a sudden one of the guys said, hey man, what's your story? You look scared. And I was. For 16 hours, I didn't go to the bathroom. If you've ever been to jail in the holding cell, there's one toilet and it's in the middle of 32 guys and I ain't doing it. I ain't going to that bathroom. And I was sitting there and I was scared and the guy, hey, what's your story? You look scared. It's like, I 2 years ago wrote a check at Walmart for $14.25 and it bounced. I didn't know it. Truly didn't. Walmart pressed charges. And when I stood before the judge, they said Walmart was, they did that a lot. He expunged the record and let me go for all of you that are too godly to love me now. I said, I am scared. And I told him what he did. And he said, well, I killed somebody. He said, I went to court today and I got sentenced to, And I'm like, now I'm really scared. Really scared. Next thing you know, everybody in the room is going around doing confession. They're telling everything they've done and why they're in there. After everybody got done, I was a little calmer. Not gonna lie. Then the guy that murdered somebody said, you got a girlfriend? Yeah, I got a girlfriend. What do you do? I said, I'm a travel agent by day or by night, and I'm a school teacher by day. Teach math, secondary education. He said, travel? Yeah, I do travel. He said, you know what? When I get out of here, why don't me and my girlfriend and your girlfriend go on a trip? Sure, man, I'll do anything to do right now. I'm just going to tell you yes to everything. Yeah, we'll do that. I remember getting out of jail and my parents telling me never tell that story. They're so ashamed. You know what? It's something that shouldn't happen, right? All of us that have been there, I know I'm only 16 hours in, but we've been there. Shouldn't have. But I don't have to be ashamed of what God has done in my life and where God has brought me from, and neither do you. You're not going to go to heaven one day and stand before God and hear God say, "You remember the 3 times you denied me?" Matter of fact, you wouldn't even come to the altar today and have God show up at the altar and remind you of where you've been. No matter of fact, I believe firmly that if you swam to the shore of Galilee out of the boat you're in today and you came to the very presence of Jesus and you sat down today, it wouldn't have been, "Hey, why did you do that last night?" It would be more like, "Hey, do you love me? Do you love me? Then know this, I got purpose for you. Know this, I got meaning for you. You belong because you have a Father. You are worthy because you have a Savior. And you can do anything because you have a living, breathing Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And today, the 3 in 1 have come together to make you somebody and to make you worthy. And the church should be resurrecting lives. And even if this is only the 3rd time you've been to church, you can walk out of here like you've been going there your whole life, because all that matters is Jesus, and all that matters is your belonging to Him and your acceptance by Him. And to any person who calls in the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And today, the church needs to come back to the realization that the gospel is meaningless without the love of a Savior, and understand that the only way that the world will know the love of a Savior is for Christians to become like Him and to answer the call to follow Me. Do as you have seen Me do. So if you're a sinner today, do you love Him? He loves you. Oh God, He loves you. And He's purposed you to take care of His lambs. You know what I hear when I hear lambs? That's the NLT version. That's our babies. That's the little bitties, right? Which, if you realize, that's half the people that attended today are under the age of 11, right? Then feed My sheep. That's you and me. That's moms and dads. Please take care of them. What if you only fed your kids 1 time a week? Would they be healthy? That's why, by the way, if you're only coming to church to get fed, that's probably why you're spiritually sick. Because you can't eat just 1 time a week and be healthy. It'd be the equivalent of going to a buffet today, shoving all the food down your throat, and then leaving and not eating all week because you had a buffet for lunch. It doesn't work. You can come to church and feel the Holy Ghost and feel the power of God and the presence of God all day long, but if you don't take that presence with you, you're going to be starving by tomorrow. And can I tell you from experience, when you're starving, you supplement. When you supplement, you eat junk food. And when you get junk food in your life, all you get is regret. Are you following? Are you there? I'm happy to be a part of the family of God. Any Me Too's in the place today? I'm happy and thankful for my Savior. Any Me Too's in here? But you know what? I am so thankful that because I'm a part of that family, I get to spend this day with you. I love you. I really do. From the bottom of my heart and for my family's sake, thank you for loving us too. You have no idea the healing that's been brought into our lives by the love that you've shown us. I heard it said just the other day, he should never pastor again. That's true, should never, but God. And because of God and because of love, what should have never can. Jesus should have never lived again, but is he dead today? Hey, isn't that a good thought? Hey, you should have never been able to get back up. But God's never worked in the should have and could have. God works in the I am. And today, you mean something. Will you please make sure that you go out of your way to involve somebody and help them know that they matter to God? Do you love me? Then you still have purpose. You still have purpose. Stand with me and grab somebody's hand if you are comfortable with that. Amen. I don't know about you, but I do want to say thank you. I felt free in here today. Anybody else feel some freedom? Good. If you didn't, please talk to us. Maybe it's not the service or the sermon that's going to give you that freedom. Maybe you need some individual one-on-one. Just some love. America is coming out of COVID. That's what I've heard from the CDC. So let's just put this out there. And if we're coming out, what are we coming to? We're coming to a lot of broken and a lot of fear. A lot of division. I believe Christians are the answer. And not because of who we are, but who it is that lives within us. Let's meet people with love. Let's make some eye contact. Some heart-to-heart contact. Let's make some physical contact. Let's love people to Jesus. Do as he did. Do as he did. So who's taking us to lunch? I'm just kidding. She already offered. Somebody needs to make some fish and bread. Does anybody turn down a grill? No? See, Lacey's in. Start cooking out. That's what Jesus did on the shore. Got Peter out of the boat. Maybe to get somebody else out of the boat too. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love, your compassion, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for loving us where we are. Thank you for loving us in these moments of our lives. The moments that we feel alone, God, your presence is there. Rejected, your restoration, it's there. Your redemption, it's there. I pray that not one person leaves this place today without being encountered or acknowledged. God, I pray that they'll be engaged. Give us eyes to see that this building isn't the focus, but the people are. Give us a heart to know that there's a need in people's souls more than there's a need in their physical minds and in their physical needs. God, their hearts need satisfied, their hearts need filled, and they need you. So I pray that these words would be so anointed that they would be beyond this moment. They would go before us and that they would change the way we view each other as we go into our workplaces and into our places of service. So may you be glorified and may you be praised. Greater than all, God, if we want you to be seen so that people can find the hope and truth they need to experience the freedom that you've given to us. We thank you for all these blessings. We surrender all our moments. We give it to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.